One of the most amazing things that I get the privilege to see as a pastor is a changed life. You know, it's an awesome thing to see when people make a profession to Jesus Christ and submitting their life to Him as Lord and Savior. And I can't think of anything on this earth that is as encouraging and as awesome or even as satisfying as seeing that happen. It's an amazing thing. Unfortunately, there are also times where we see someone make that commitment and then we find out later that they were only giving lip service. They were talking the talk, or maybe they had no actual intention of obeying Jesus in their lives, or maybe they tried. They started out in earnest and they found out that it was too difficult, and so they fall away. Carl Henry said in his 1957 work, Christian Personal Ethics, "If I had a car with the engine that was ready for the grave, I'd have a new engine put in." I don't know anyone here that knows anything about that this morning. "But I'd have a new engine put in. I'd take the car into a mechanic who would put it in for me. And if when I got that car back, it ran just as poorly, I'd begin to wonder if the old had really been replaced or if it had just been cleaned up a little bit." It's no different with our new lives in Christ, is what he says. And we've all seen that happen, right? We've all seen someone where it looks like they had this amazing moment, and then later down the road you see, well, nothing seems to have changed. It's still going the same way. Maybe we've even been that person, or maybe we even are that person right now. You know, there are people who attempt to clean themselves up, and there may be some visible difference in their lives for a little while, but you know, they turn over a new leaf, so to speak. But as you watch over time, I think the way that our group Safe People put it, you can see a snapshot of their life, and anyone can show you a good picture of a snapshot of their life. But when you watch the whole movie, you're going to see whether the fruit actually is. You'll see what's going on. And so that is possibly some of the most discouraging things to see as a pastor, especially in someone we love and we care about deeply. Now, Jesus talked about this phenomenon in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. He says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell onto good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. Now, Jesus wanted us to see that the only seed that describes someone who is truly saved is seed that fell on good ground. And if you remember back a few months back when we studied that parable, we realized that it's not that ground was simply good by nature, that somehow some of the seed that Jesus scatters happens to fall on people who are already good people. Like there's just a few good people in the world and that seed just happens to find it. That's not what it means. It doesn't work like that. That soil just happened to be cultivated, made ready. Ready to accept the seed. God cultivated it, and He made it ready to accept the seed. He made that change. And so when we find someone who is saved, we find someone who is more than just cleaned up their act. We find someone who's been washed, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, who's been given a new heart. God, who's allowed their heart, the soil of their heart, to be worked and cultivated and tilled by God and made ready. Ready to accept the seed. Salvation is more than life with a spit shine, in other words, right? It's a total transformation, a rebirth, a whole new way of living. Last week we got an introduction and an overview of the book of Philemon. It's a beautiful, personal letter written by the Apostle Paul to a prominent member of the church at Colossae, a guy named Philemon. And Philemon had converted to Christianity under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And Philemon had a slave by the name of Onesimus. And Onesimus had stolen something from him and run off. And while he was trying to avoid punishment for his actions, he ran into the Apostle Paul in another town. And when Paul shared the gospel message with Onesimus, Jesus worked in his heart. And Onesimus also became a convert to Christianity under the teaching of Paul, the same guy who his master had converted under. It is a pretty picture. And today, as we dig in a little deeper, we're going to see a real-life example of the total transformation that I mentioned at the outset this morning. Because when Onesimus is converted, it wasn't just to try to get back in the good graces of his master or to try to make his life acceptable to the culture of the day. It wasn't to try to just appear clean and get back in the good standing. In those days, there was likely little hope of a guy like Onesimus and his predicament to be able to do that, and maybe even especially so if he had become a Christian. And so Onesimus' conversion wasn't some quick shower. He had been reborn, right? Made new, transformed spiritually from the inside out. And now Paul has sent him back to his master in order to make things right. I said last week that if you're a believer, then you'll likely be able to relate with much of Onesimus' story. And today we're going to take a closer look and see what happens when someone has a real encounter with Jesus Christ. So let's grab our Bibles and turn to Philemon and read this morning a little bit. We're going to read a little bit about what's going on in that story a little bit. Verses 8 through 16, and I've asked Cheryl if she would read for us this morning, Philemon 1, 8 through 16.
Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. I wish to keep him with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but now much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Thank you, Cheryl. So what Paul was telling Philemon is that Onesimus had been changed from the inside. And he was changed spiritually, but according to Paul, he was not just changed on the inside and spiritually. Everything about him changed. You know, when Jesus saves someone, it has an impact on their entire life. And Paul wanted to make clear that Onesimus' change was real. It was comprehensive. It covered the whole of who he was, even his identity as a slave. And this is important because Onesimus was seen as a stereotypical sinner in those days. Now, he was a slave, and so it was harder for him to get probably some basic respect as a person. Likely there was some suspicion cast on all slaves because of a few bad apples here and there. But then he goes and he does something to confirm bad character in his life. He steals from his master and he runs off to another town. Now he's a thief and a runaway. And in those days, folks who did those kinds of things had a bad reputation. Because those are things you just didn't do. You just didn't do those kinds of things. There really isn't any sort of way for him to regain his master's faith in his character or any of that at this point. Remember, the standard punishment for a crime like this in those days was crucifixion, death by hanging on a cross. So he's considered what we consider today a stereotypical sinner. And I say stereotypical because I want us to keep in mind this morning that the stereotypical sinners of those days and of today are very similar in the way we think of them. Those who are violent is what we think of today, or abusive, liars, cheats, adulterers, pedophiles, addicts. Those are the kinds of things that so easily come to our minds as sin these days, right? But those who do those things, those stereotypical sinners of today, are no more lost than we were before we knew Christ, before we came to be saved. Even if our lives weren't as considered to be as ugly as those, we were just as lost as that. Sin is sin. Dead is dead, right? It's every one of us was dead according to our sin before we came to know Christ. Now, it's amazing to see anybody saved. We know that. It's an amazing thing, a really joyous time. But the unfortunate reality is that when someone who's considered to be the epitome of evil or a stereotypical sinner when they turn to faith, it's much more easy to see the change in their life, isn't it? Because we see what we see as dirty and ugly change to something beautiful. And really, when we think about these things, whoever you are, no matter how ugly your life is according to the world standards, when you make that change and your life is renewed, it is every bit as amazing. It is every bit as changed as the stereotypical sinner. And it's every bit as different and cool. Maybe just in different ways. But we don't see that in our finite understanding of justice and in our short-sightedness. We tend to see the change in stereotypical sinners as even more. And so even in the days of Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, this was true. They saw this change as huge and amazing. The change was just beautiful. And Paul was pointing out the amazing change that he saw in Onesimus' life. Take a look at where Onesimus begins, where we see him. He was a slave, right? A rebellious one at that. He was a rebellious slave. That's how we find him at the beginning of this account in history. He was enslaved to a man named Philemon, a rich man who happened to be a Christian. And for whatever reason, even though it was likely that because he was a slave to a believer in Christ, he was treated better than other slaves, for whatever reason, he thought he could maybe take advantage of his master's kindness, or maybe he thought he could make himself a better life, or maybe that was just who he was. I don't know. But for whatever reason, Onesimus rebelled. He wronged his master, and he ran off. And he was definitely the stereotypical sinner of those days. And yet here's what Paul says about him in verse 10 and 11. He says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me." Paul is acting as an intercessor on behalf of Onesimus. He wants Philemon to know the incredible change that's occurred in the life of his rebellious slave. He tells of the change that he's seen from the past until now. And whether we like to admit it or not, we all have a past, don't we? We all have a past. My past could be described as someone with decent moral character, probably in most people's eyes anyway, but it was shaded with greed and jealousy and ambition and selfishness and lust and lies. I had a form of religion, but if you asked, I would have said that, yeah, Jesus is my Savior, but he certainly wasn't my Lord. I still called the shots in my life. I still made the decisions that came up. He wasn't my Lord. I wasn't changed in any real way in my heart. And some of you have a past that's kind of similar to that. And some of you have a past that was just rough. You didn't know Jesus and you didn't pretend you did that. You know, that there are believers, though, that have been saved from alcoholism, drug addiction, sexual impurity, anger, hatred, jealousy, even more. God can save anyone, no matter where they're at. Onesimus was one who was delivered from the sins that marked his life. Now let's take a closer look at some of those things for a moment here, at his life before Christ. His life, first and foremost, was full of contradiction. He was full of contradiction. The name Onesimus literally means useful, believe it or not. That's one of the reasons why Paul uses those terms. His master was hopeful that there was some truth in advertising, I bet, when he picked him up. I hope this guy's pretty useful. He's going to help me out, right? But the reality is that at this point in his life, that name did not fit him. And he was not useful. Not for anyone else, at least. And really, you could argue that he wasn't even useful for himself, because doing what he did isn't really the pattern to get going to the top of this life, is it? That's not the road to the easy life, stealing and running off. Paul reminds Philemon about this. He says, "Formerly, he was useless to you." And so he reminds Philemon that this guy was useless. Okay? Now, we aren't told exactly what kind of servant Onesimus was to Philemon. I mean, Paul maybe only be speaking of how useless he was after he wronged him and ran off. And he's useless because he wasn't there and he wasn't serving him. But generally, in my experience, a person doesn't get to the point of doing something like that before causing some other problems for some people, right? You don't really get to the point of believing that you have the right to steal something and then actually stealing something before you're already behaving like it belongs to you, right? You know, you don't get the courage to do that kind of thing until you already believe it and you're already behaving like it belongs to you. And so Onesimus carried a name that did not fit his actions. He was a walking contradiction. And I don't know what happened. I don't know why he stole something and ran off. Maybe he was behaving like a useless servant. And he was getting punished for it, and he didn't like it. So, I'm going to take something and run off and make a different life for myself. I don't know. It doesn't say why. But he was called useless here. And we see that in our world today, this contradiction in character and what we're supposed to be, what we call ourselves, and what we are sometimes, right? Now, even though we don't, in our culture, pay as much attention to names and meanings and those kinds of things, we do see people all over who are walking contradictions. And there's no shortage of people who claim to be Christians, even in today's darkening world, right? They know the lingo. They wear the name when it gives them some benefits in life and social standing. They say they're Christians and can even act like it from time to time, like that snapshot. But over the course of time, over the movie of their lives, you get to see that there's no real spiritual fruit, because being a follower in Christ is more than just claiming the name. It's more than that. Instead of being marked by the fruit of the Spirit, they're marked by the works of the flesh. And it lists the works of the flesh just in that same place of Scripture. And the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. These are the works of the flesh. And we're warned that those whose lives are marked by those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We simply cannot have a life that is marked by these things consistently and without repentance and call ourselves real believers. That's what Scripture says. It's a contradiction, just like Onesimus had in his life. But his life was also full of crime, right? In verse 18, Paul pleads with Philemon, if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Most scholars believe that Onesimus stole from Philemon before he ran off. Maybe he took some possessions to sell off, or some coins in order to have money to live on for the upcoming days and weeks ahead. It doesn't tell us exactly what he did. But no matter if he took anything of his master's with him or not, he did steal from his master, didn't he? And remember, he was a slave. He was owned. He was there to do his master's bidding. And I'm not defending the practice of slavery or saying that he shouldn't have some justice for that. But the fact remains that according to the law of the day, he stole. In running away, he took away something that belonged to his master. He robbed his master of the work that he was assigned to do. And he robbed his master of the cost it took to look for him. He robbed his master of the cost it would have taken to prosecute him if he was found, and to replace him. He robbed his master, even by running away. It was costly to his master. And maybe his master could afford it. I don't know. I mean, obviously Philemon was a wealthy man. If he had a house as large as he says he did, and he could own slaves, and he kind of held the church in his house, right? And we could reason that away like justice was served. He's a wealthy guy. He shouldn't have slaves, so the slave ran off and got due justice. But would we say the same thing about other theft and other laws? I mean, would we say that same thing? Would we say the same thing about stealing from Walmart, for instance, today? I mean, they're a huge company with just enormous capital, right? I mean, stealing a $20 item from Walmart is literally a drop in the bucket for them. A huge bucket, to be honest. Besides, we could reason that they don't pay their employees a living wage, or that they sell goods made by people who are treated poorly from other countries. So is it really wrong? Well, I think most of us here would still say, yes, it's wrong in spite of those things, because the law says so, right? And I'm not trying to put Walmart down here. This isn't a dig on Walmart. This is an object lesson right here. But the truth is, there's a lot of Onesimuses out there today, because Walmart loses about $3 billion every year to theft. $3 billion, that's a lot of money. $3 billion. That's about 10% of all money from major retailers that was lost by theft. 10% of all of them in the U.S. It's crazy. In fact, if no one stole from Walmart, they could give every single one of their 1.4 million employees, they have 1.4 million employees, they could give them all a $2,000 bonus this year. Isn't that amazing? I don't know if they would, but they could, you know, if everyone wouldn't steal. The point is what Onesimus did had real consequences. If we steal from Walmart, we're not really stealing from the owners. We're not sticking it to the man. That cost just gets passed down to the hardworking people. And it gets Walmart an easier time to say, yeah, well, we got to buy cheap goods from these countries that treat their workers badly because we can't afford to do business otherwise. We're breaking the law. It's costly, no matter what. We're not making a right by making another wrong. It just doesn't work that way. There's consequences for what Onesimus did. It has real consequence. And we find in Isaiah 53 that one of the reasons that we need a Savior is because of our sin. It says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. A transgression is an act that goes against a law or a rule or a code of conduct. It's an offense of some sort against a known expectation. And iniquities are immoral or grossly unfair behavior. In this case, it literally means against God. Sin, right? It means sin. We're going against God's law. And we're all guilty of that. We're all criminals. We're all thieves that way. We're guilty of that kind of thing. We're no different than Onesimus. No different than the stereotypical sinner. And as a result of our sin, there are some devastating consequences. That was the case of this rebellious slave named Onesimus, and that was the case for us. I mean, think of some of the consequences. That's that third letter, C there, consequences. Onesimus left his master, and he fled the area. He thought if he took control of his life and his situation that he could make things better for himself, rather than being a slave and being told what to do every day. But I would love to see the interaction between him and Paul that time when they met. How that meeting came about, what kind of physical and emotional shape Onesimus was in when he finally met Paul. I mean, was he on top of the world, enjoying his newfound freedom and enjoying just living life to the fullest, right? Because that's what he was hoping for, having a better life. Was he doing that, or was he broken, tired of looking over his shoulder, tired of running, tired of trying to find where he's going to find his next meal, fearful about how he was going to survive for the next day or week? And we don't know about how much time had passed between his running away from his master and when he met Paul. We don't know all the things that he faced along the way. But we do know that his heart was finally ready to be met by Jesus when Paul shared the gospel. We do know the guy that was once so prideful that he stole from his master, he stole what didn't belong to him, and now he was willing to humbly surrender himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's the situation we come from. In fact, in my understanding, that's always the situation we come from when we come before the Lord, right? It may not always be stereotypical like Onesimus, but it might not always be an ugly situation moving to a new situation like that. But before we submit our lives to Jesus, no matter what our lives look like on the outside, we always come from a place of rebellion. We always come from a place of pride. Like we can do it, right? A place where we wrongly believe that we can conquer the world and the problems of this life are of our own because, well, we don't need God. We can do it on our own. And instead, when we realize that we can't do it on our own, we find ourselves tired of looking over our shoulders. We can finally see what it means to accept the free offer of grace from Jesus, to put away our selfish pride, and in humility acknowledge Jesus as the only one that can save us, the only one who can help us, who can make that looking over our shoulder go away, who can give us life, the only one who has the knowledge and power to make it through this fallen world without any sort of blemish at all. We surrender to him because we'd never accomplish that on our own. Now, like Onesimus, we search for life and joy and peace and fulfillment. And we try 100, 1,000 different times and 1,000 different ways to grab hold of that stuff for ourselves. We want to possess it. And it feels like we are trying to do whatever it takes to grab it and to possess that stuff, that joy, the peace, the fulfillment. Then after a while, this broken world, this world full of people who are just like us, full of pain, full of sickness, full of disease, death, offering only momentary pleasure, this world beats us down and it makes us tired, doesn't it? we realize that the happiness that we sought and the happiness that we thought we were grabbing hold of, it slips from our hands. The peace that we hope for seems to keep uprooting itself and moving down the line as we chase after it. And the fulfillment that we want so badly seems to be here today and gone tomorrow. Our happiness doesn't last. Our problems increase, and we find ourselves more broken, more tired, more wounded than we were when we began. Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 3, "For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." That's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? That's a really clear picture of our pride apart from Jesus. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. And we try to figure this life out on our own, and we end up celebrating what we find out are illusions, counterfeits of the good things that God wants for our lives, because all we care about is the stuff of the earth. Now, there are consequences to that way of life. Not only are there consequences for others for our sin and rebellion, but there are consequences to our lives. And much of those consequences play out in those feelings of lostness and aloneness, despair, exhaustion. Onesimus' life is a reminder to us of those feelings, the reality of our situation without God, right? But there is good news. There is hope. And Onesimus' life also demonstrates the hope that we have. We see an amazing change in Onesimus' life. Once he was a rebellious slave, but we see that because he submitted himself, because he put away his pride and humbly submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, he's changed. He's made new. In fact, he finds new life as a profitable servant. He once was a rebellious slave, and now he becomes a profitable servant. Look back to verse 11. "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you." He's useful now. I know we're looking this week specifically at Onesimus, but place yourself in the shoes of Philemon for just a bit. I mean, can you imagine how angry you would be if you saw this slave that had taken something from you and run off, and he's walking along the road, and you see him, and you're thinking to yourself, "What in the world? Who's this guy think he is?" And he turns the corner and starts coming towards you, and you realize, now I'm going to have to deal with him. What would be going through your mind, right? I mean, who does he think he is? Will this guy not only steal from me and run away from me and cost me a great deal of money, but now he's going to make me enact punishment to take his life? I mean, I doubt that was a punishment he enjoyed giving. But remember the position that he was in if he didn't do it, if he didn't punish Onesimus. And so Philemon was wondering how he's going to deal with all this in a way that honors God and keeps him from being the target of more thieves. And so Onesimus keeps coming. He gets closer and closer, and finally they're standing face to face, and he hands him a letter written by a mutual friend. And Philemon opens the letter and begins to read about this amazing transformation that had occurred in the life of his rebellious slave. And suddenly he's faced with a new wrench in his problem to figure out, right? And we'll get to deal with Philemon in the upcoming weeks, but let's take a look at the rest of Onesimus here. Just how did the transformation come about? If I am identifying with the part of Onesimus' story that is feeling lost and beaten down by life and hopeless, what can I do to see that kind of transformation in my life? What can I do to see what Onesimus saw? How can I change from being one thing and to have new life? How do I move from despair to rebirth? Well, it looks like it all started out with the friends that Onesimus encountered. The friends he encountered. See, somewhere along this journey of rebellion that Onesimus was on, he encountered Paul. Now, he didn't know he was a friend, but he found out later he was. And it was no coincidence. It was God who orchestrated this meeting. Paul alludes to that in verse 15 where he says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." God led Onesimus, the rebellious slave, to meet the Apostle Paul. And Paul obeyed his calling to share the message of love of Jesus with everyone that he met. And so when he saw that opportunity to share that with Onesimus, he took it. And because he did so, Onesimus found a friend that he never knew he had in Paul. And he encountered a friend who could save him, literally, his life physically and his life spiritually. He met Jesus, right? And for those of you who have met Jesus and you call him Lord and Savior, how thankful are you for that Paul in your life? That person who introduced you to Jesus and sometimes had to reintroduce you to Jesus and until it got through your thick skull, right? Are you thankful for those people? I'm thankful for that kind of person. Maybe write them a note this week. Call them up. Tell them thank you. It's hard for them to deal with people like us and continue to share with us. And so they deserve a thank you every now and again. Next week we're going to look at Paul and his story to see how we can be that kind of person. But let's finish out this week and hear about Onesimus here. Now if you're here and you are where Onesimus was, you're on a journey, you're searching for peace, joy, and fulfillment in your life, this is where it begins. I mean, you're likely here today, whether it's here at this church or because of some time ago or whatever, but you're likely here today because of someone you know cared enough to spend some time and introduce you to Jesus, right? They cared enough to spend the time and the energy and the resources to get to know you, to get to know your story, even if it wasn't easy, share the truth with you as well, right? Even if it wasn't something you wanted to hear. And they invited you here because they wanted you to meet Jesus. Not the commercialized and sanitized Jesus who makes everyone comfortable, the real Jesus who changes people from the inside out, who kind of makes people uncomfortable, gives them new life, right? Jesus is a friend that will stick closer to you than anyone on this earth ever could, and he will help you find new life that's full of joy and peace and fulfillment. He'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. It won't be an easy life, but he will give you those things in the midst of that. He's the greatest friend you'll ever have, and he's just waiting for you to humble yourself like Onesimus did and begin that journey. And when you do, you'll be able to experience that kind of transformation like Onesimus did, because he can do for you what he did for Onesimus. God uses the friends that we encounter to help us meet him. And when Onesimus got to know who Jesus really was, he made a decision. And that was the second part of his journey here. He expressed faith. It's about the faith that he expressed. It says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Now when Paul told Onesimus of Jesus, Onesimus believed, he humbled himself, he repented of his sin, and he submitted his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, "Nate, we don't have that account written for us here in Scripture. We don't have that detail in there." And that's true. But Onesimus got saved the same way you and I get saved, right? Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." We believe in Jesus, we humble ourselves before him, we repent of our sin, and we confess that Jesus is Lord. Lord. It's simple, but it's not easy, because it means that I no longer call the shots in my life. It means that when I get myself into a hard situation, I can't just take the easiest way out that looks simple at the time. It means that when I don't know what to do, I can't just wing it or to look around and do what everyone else around me is doing. I have to go to God's Word to find out what I should be doing. That's where I get the answers. Being a believer is not easy. The joy and peace and fulfillment that Jesus promises are not found by saying a few words. They're found by walking with him daily, surrendering to him, allowing him to clean up our lives and to lead us, to show us where those refreshing streams are. And when we do that, we get to find what Onesimus found. We find freedom. We find freedom. I mean, it sounds like if we have to give up control, if we have to submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus, we have to become his servant, literally his slave, doulos, right? And it sounds like that's a recipe for oppression and bondage. But those things are exactly what Onesimus did, And he found something entirely different than bondage and oppression. He found freedom. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more so to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul asked Philemon not just to receive Onesimus back as his slave, even though that's exactly what he was. He was a slave. He asked him to receive him back as a Christian brother. He even makes the note that Onesimus was special to him in a particular way, and that he would be to Philemon as well. Onesimus was free. But even if Onesimus had to return to his duty as a slave, he still had freedom. He possessed freedom that no one and nothing in this world could give him, and no one and nothing in this world could ever take away from him. He had new life. He was free in Christ. And through Jesus, we too can have that same freedom. Galatians 5 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." That yoke of slavery is our sin, right? The freedom is in Christ. Onesimus had a great testimony of an amazing transformation from death to life, from slavery to freedom. Do you have that same testimony? Is that your story? Have you been transformed by the power of God in your life? Or are you a slave to sin? A Christian in words only, running from God, searching for something that you could never find on your own. Like Onesimus, we have that choice. The most important choice, in fact, in our entire life. The free will to accept or to reject the incredible offer of God's grace. What will you do with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are humbled by your amazing free gift of grace in our lives. We know that we are criminals. We are sinners. Sin is sin and dead is dead. We are all the same in that regards. And we know that humbling ourselves and submitting to your lordship, to you calling the shots in our lives, is not an easy thing to do. Because it means we got to give up that control. And that's a scary thing for us who would like to play, who would like to play God, essentially. Humble us, Lord. Make the soil of our hearts ready for the seed of your word, that we might receive it and it would be grown up to bear much fruit, 100-fold. We want to live for you. We want to experience the freedom that Onesimus found. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.